So in the last 3 years here at Sovereign Hope, we've gone through the book of John. We spent a year in Psalms. We just got out of a six-week series looking at the whole picture of the Bible. And last week, we had Hugh Welchel with us showing us the importance of investing in our city and seeking the prosperity of our city and looking at Jeremiah 29. And we, if you guys have been at Sovereign Hope for a while, we're a church that sticks to what's called expository preaching, which is picking a book of the Bible and going through it, right? It took us longer than like Jesus was on the earth to get through the Gospel of John. We spent a year in Psalms. We like going through the Bible. And that means when we have gaps in our series, like we have right now, we want to be really intentional about what it is we're teaching. We want to be intentional about what it is we're communicating with you guys. And so we thought it best today to give you guys a little update of kind of where we're going as Sovereign Hope Church and our mission to engage the city and the nations with the treasure of Jesus. And so what we're going to look at today is we're going to look at 4 points that help us with our mission statement here. 4 points to be mindful of as we look at our ministry in the city of Missoula. But to do this takes faithfulness and direction. And so let's pray and let's humble ourselves before the Lord, and then we'll continue. God, we thank you for the city. We thank you for this church. We thank you that you have come into our lives in such a radical and transformative way where, as was just read in Scripture, you triumphed over our enemies and put them to open shame by conquering them in the cross of Christ. And we're grateful for that. And Lord, we are changed by that. And we pray that as the bride of Christ, as the church of Christ, you enable us to be the church both here and be the church both outside these walls and in our homes and in our jobs and in our friend circles and in class, because that is the weight of the transformation you've done in us. And so, Lord, we pray that your word works in us today and that the Holy Spirit stirs us to life and repentance and worship. We love you, Lord, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. If you've been here for a while, you hopefully know our mission statement, right? I just said it a little bit ago. Our mission statement at Sovereign Hope Church is to engage the city and the nations with the treasure of Jesus. You see it on our website. You see it on our bulletin. You see it on our sign out front. That is something we really stick to and we want to promote, to engage the city and the nations with the treasure of Jesus. But have you ever really stopped to think about that? Have you ever stopped to really process that mission statement? And what does it really mean? More importantly, how does it actually get done? Because it's easy to have a mission statement. It's harder to embody that mission statement. And that's really the thing that businesses, and even you with your life, as you're looking, what is it that I'm here for? You have to figure out something that's attainable, that's a good representation of who you are and of what you are. And I can't help thinking when I think of mission statements of professional athletes, because so often you see a professional athlete interviewed and the larger majority of them say that their goal is not so much what they do on the field, but they want to be an example to those who are coming after them. And some professional athletes do that really well, and they volunteer and they're serving and they're self-sacrificial and they're educational and they're humble, but some don't do that as well, because it's really hard when you get busted for shooting up a strip club with your posse to then, like, it doesn't matter what your PR team spins, your life doesn't align with your mission statement. That's not a good example. Just this week, we had a professional athlete arrested for speeding and having marijuana in his possession. And these are all guys who at some point have this picture that they put out there. This is what we want to be. And yet there's a difference between what they want to be and who they actually are. So how do we as a church look at this mission statement to engage the city and the nations with the treasure of Jesus? How do we look at that and do it? How do we look at that and really mean it? How do we embody it, both as church staff, as church who are gathered here, as church that will be scattered later? How do you embody this mission statement? Because engage is a strong word. Right, you don't lead on first date with terms of engagement. Right, engage is a strong word. Missoula is an interesting culture. The nations are far away, and the gospel of Jesus, Paul tells us, is sometimes an offensive stumbling block. And so, to look at that mission statement and say, "Well, this is easy to do," isn't always easy to do. And so I was really wrestling this week is how do we communicate our mission statement, and then how do we mobilize to do that better in the city of Missoula? And as I was looking at our mission statement and at our church and at the scriptures, I kept going back to the passage that Rachel just read. And Colossians 2, 6 through 7 kept jumping out at me. And this is what it says. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And so did you see what Paul said there? Because this passage is rich with mission implications. And it's so easily, these two verses are really like a gateway passage to the rest of the book of Colossians. But we have to stop and look at where Paul started here. Because he started somewhere really important. And we have to understand that and look back at verse 6, where it says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him. And so Paul is writing the book of Colossians to the church in Colossae, and he's about to get to the really practical portion of this book, the do portion of the book, the get things done portion of this book. And he doesn't say, after you have studied culture. He doesn't say, after you have taken a two-week sabbatical to do nothing but withdraw into the wilderness. He doesn't say after you've been trained in systematic theology or after you've become an employee of the church. He says in order to get to the doing, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. That's really a weighty statement, because what Paul is saying here is that mission starts with an understanding of what Christ has done for us. Mission starts with an understanding of what Christ has done for us. That is the thing of most importance to Paul when he's getting to the practical components of the church. And so our first point today, to engage the city and the nations with the treasure of Jesus, we must be converted. And I didn't hear a whole lot of people go, like sometimes as a preacher you get like those mmms, like those deep resounding moments of clarity. That wasn't one of them. Because it's like, yeah, good job. Preacher gets an A+ today. Be Christian, right? That's what it's saying here. But Paul is writing this book, not to individuals, but he's writing it to the church. And it was so important to Paul that he led this passage with this idea of conversion. And surprisingly, this aspect of receiving Christ Jesus the Lord is neglected, because we want to skip to the doing part. We want to skip to the part where we get to go out and do things and exercise our talents and build things and construct things and wrestle with things, and we move past this. But Paul makes it very clear that if you want to walk, if you want to be on mission, if you want to make an impact in your city through your church, you must understand what Christ has done in you. You must see that you have received Christ by grace, and by grace, you have been saved. You see, by grace we have been saved. By grace we have received Christ. And this is where Paul is going with this. Before you get to anything, dwell on Christ. Dwell on this transformation that has happened inside of you. And I think that the church struggles with mission at times because we try to do it apart from conversion. You see, every church, no church across the world gathers today and be like, next week, let's aim to be the same size. Let's aim to just, the churches who say that are churches who are in danger of not being the same size because they might get killed. But no church gathers and say, you know what, let's keep things on the down low here. I think this is a good number to stick with, and if we could just stop the growth here, that would be great. You see, all churches have this idea of mission. They have this desire to do something for the kingdom of God. And yet oftentimes it's frustrating for churches, because when we try to do it on our own power and with our own might, we often are driven by our own comfort. And when things become uncomfortable for us, we tend to slow down and stop. And I would just argue that that starts with a poor view of conversion. A poor view of conversion. You see, I had to go in this last week and get my tires aligned. They were starting to wear really bad, and I don't know anything about cars. And so me going in, I try to act like I know what I'm doing. They're like, what size tires you got? Car sized. So I like, that's what I got. And so I go in there and look like a fool, and so they're like, okay, we're going to align your tires. And so what they do is they take off your tires, and they, I don't know what I'm doing, I'm making this up. They align your wheels, and then they put the tires back on, because it was riding rough, and it was pulling to the right, and so it really just wasn't a smooth ride for my car. And so like, well, we're going to align it so that your car now drives smoothly and goes straight. And oftentimes, this is how we view conversion. Toward, you know, we're just a little bit off base, and we just want to get our lives, we want to get our lives back on track. We want to get our lives right with God, right? You've heard that being thrown around in the church before. And it's like when we receive Christ Jesus the Lord, it's like we were over here, kind of just going this way. And then we became Christians, and God's just like, let's just go this way. We'll just align your tires a little bit here. And now he smooths out your life, and you go straight, and everything's all peaches and Skittles. But that's not conversion. That's alteration. Nothing has changed in that. You've taken the same substance, the same car, the same wheels, the same tires, and you've done this. Oh, nothing happened there. You've aligned things, and that definition of conversion isn't at all the biblical definition of conversion. You see, we all learned what converted means over life. We know that to be converted means to change from something, to be something and come out as something else. You've all had conversion tables in school, right, where you start with some sort of measurement or increment or product, and you go through the conversion table, and then on the other side, it's different. It's not what it once was. It's counted differently. It's treated differently. It operates altogether differently. You see, that's what it means to be converted. You don't go to Christ to get your heart aligned. You go to Christ because you have a dead heart. You go to Christ because you're incapable of aligning your heart on your own, and Christ makes you an altogether new creation. Not a creation where he went into the shop and tinkered on you for a little bit, or where he just kind of hammered on you a couple times and now you're good. An altogether new creation. You see, look at 2 Corinthians 5:17, where Paul says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. And I just want you to see that. You see that newness language here? You're not once you what you once were. You are now new. You are now converted. You are now something different. You see, to understand your conversion, you understand that you were dead in Christ. Or that you were dead in sin, excuse me. You were dead in sin, and there was nothing you could do to save you. But when Christ comes, as we receive Christ, we become dead in Christ. But the beautiful thing of that is that we then live in Christ. Christ has given us his life. And that has happened through grace. Not according to your worth, not according to your merit, not according to the weight of what you can do, but according to the love of God as seen in Christ Jesus the Lord. See, that's a right view of conversion. We received Christ in grace. And we walk as ambassadors of that grace. That's what Paul's saying in verse 6 of Colossians. Now, why does this matter? Why for mission is it so important to be converted? Why is that the first step to engaging our city and the nations with the treasure of Jesus? It's because converted people walk differently. Monkeys walk like monkeys, lions walk like lions, sinners walk like sinners, and converted Christians walk like converted Christians. You see, many of you look at your life and you become frustrated with this ideal of mission or this ideal of impacting your city or of evangelism or of discipleship or of any of this, and you're frustrated as to why it's not happening in your life. And I think that's because we're starting off on the wrong foot with this. We become frustrated with it because if you're not genuinely converted, your ability to walk is hindered. It's limited. Your ability to do mission, to make an impact for Christ, to be what Hugh Welchel talked about last week, an agent of shalom, is directly tied to your conversion. We must be driven by what Christ has done in our lives. Nothing happens outside of that. Nothing happens because of a great desire you have or of a desire to embetter your culture that comes from any humanitarian thing that is not rooted in the person and work of Christ. Converted people do mission because that's what they have been made to do. That newness you receive in Christ changes how you act and changes what you do. And you guys have heard this phrase, Christians don't get an option to be missionaries. Christians are missionaries, and our mission can easily be frustrated when seen apart from a clear view of grace. We have to correct our view of conversion and our view of self as we gaze at the way in which we've received Christ Jesus the Lord. And only when we understand that, then we walk. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, when you start out on the solid foundation of Christ and Christ crucified, then you move. You don't skip past that. You don't jump over that. You don't rush by that. You walk in it, through it, and by him. And the term walk that Paul is using here is often used in the New Testament as an example of how you live your life. It's saying not just where are you walking, but it's a whole life thing. We see this in Romans 6, verse 4. Paul says this, and note how it starts with this idea of conversion. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. No conversion, no walking. And then Ephesians 2:10 says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so what does it mean for us to walk? Right? Paul is writing this to the church. He's saying, church in Colossae, walk. What does it mean for us to walk? It means we pursue Christ. It means we promote Christ as the church. To be rooted and built up in Christ is to be a people genuinely converted and faithfully laboring for Christ. You see, that's Paul's broad message to the church. He says, walk in Christ. Move forward in Christ, church. Be driven by who you are in Christ and walk according to that. And there are really broad strokes that apply to all churches everywhere when it comes to walking in Christ. How should we walk in Christ as a Christian, whether we're in Missoula, whether we're in New York, whether in Kathmandu, or whether we're in Ravalli County? How does that look like? Well, there are some really broad principles that never change where we go. You pursue Christ. You promote Christ. In Colossians, Paul gets to the real practical stuff, and he says, do it in the church. Gather as the church. Read the Bible as a church. Read the Bible with your coworkers. Preach Christ to your neighbors. Have friends over for dinner. Read the Bible with a classmate. Invite your cousin to church. Share the gospel in season and out of season. Those are things that the church, you as the church, should do regardless of where you are. Because that's what we've been converted to do. Those are broad things that regardless of where you are, you have a burden of reaching the nations and fulfilling the Great Commission both here and abroad. That's what we've been called to do as Christians. But the thing I love about the epistles is that the epistles are letters written to churches in the New Testament. And in every epistle except for one, the writer gives these broad overarching things. This is what it means to be the church. Those are the kind of things we just talked about. But then I love it because in all of these epistles, which are written to specific cities, the author always narrows in on something specific about that city. You see, in Colossae, Paul is telling the church to hold fast to Christ in light of a proto-Gnostic gospel. You don't need to know what that means, but he's saying in light of this heresy that's on the rise, hold to Christ. In Philippi, in the book of Philippians, Paul is saying, hey, be ready to endure the suffering that is going to come in regards to the gospel. In 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Paul is basically telling the church, repent of everything you've done. Start over. Do it again. He's giving these broad things, and then he's narrowing it down, saying, this is where your church is at, and this is what you now need to do. And the point of all of this is that there is an overarching mission of God that converted people walk forward as converted people. But that mission for Christians needs to be mindful of the culture that it lives in. Our church is different than Mac. Our church is different than CLC. Why? Because we're in a different area. This is a different part of town. How much more different are we than a church in Ronan, or a church in Seattle, or a church in Nebraska? Culture affects our mission. And that means, culture doesn't affect our mission, I guess. Culture changes how we achieve that mission, okay? You don't contextualize the gospel to your culture and lose the gospel. You just change how the gospel is presented in your culture. But that means to properly engage Missoula and the nations with the treasure of Jesus, we must be aware. We must be converted, and we must be aware. And I was talking to, I have a buddy on the football team, and this is an extremely overgeneralized view of offensive linemen because they're big and not smart, and so they tend to overgeneralize things. But he was telling me that as the center, because you always see centers like pointing, and even like when you see little kids playing football, there's no one around and they're just pointing to things. And what their job is they're to identify the middle linebacker or whoever it is that they're going to work towards. And their job then is to shed their first block and move towards that next person. And what they're doing in signaling this is they're indicating to the whole offensive line to be aware of where this play is heading. They're pointing for the benefit of the whole team, saying, that is where I'm trying to go. They may not get there. They may get stuck on that first block, but the whole line works off of where the center points to the team, points to the guy that they are headed towards. And Sovereign Hope, we're pointing to campus. We're pointing to the campus of the University of Montana. To be aware of the culture in Missoula is to clearly see the role that the University of Montana has on this town. We're pointing to campus because when we engage campus, we engage the city and we engage the nations. You see, last week your community groups, in light of Hugh's talk, discussed what it's like to live in Missoula. What are observations we can make? And anybody who spends any time in Missoula cannot escape that those dozens of acres over at the mouth of the Hellgate Canyon dictate the culture and flow of this city. You cannot escape the weight that the University of Montana has on the city of Missoula. There are over 15,000 students on campus, hundreds of faculty, and even more support staff, janitors, landscapers, adjunct faculty, campus police, and medical professionals, all of which, when added up, easily make up over a quarter of the population of this city. Over the 6 home games the football team will have this year, we will see over 160,000 people, excluding the playoffs, over 160,000 people walk through the gates of Washington Grizzly Stadium. That's over a tenth of our state. You see, and when we're talking about campus, we're not just talking about students. The campus is so much more than students. We're speaking of campus as an influence machine in Missoula, as a culture creator, as Missoula's largest employer, as the melting pot of people, places, and ideas. To be aware of the distinct mission in Missoula is to be overwhelmingly aware that the greatest entry point people have into our culture and the greatest influencer in our area is the University of Montana. And that's why you've heard so much of Grizzly Christian Fellowship in the last 2 years here, because as a church, we want to reach campus. We want to be directed. We want to point towards campus, and we want to move towards campus. Now I want to make it clear here that it's so easy for us to just think of students. In campus, if when we're saying we're moving towards campus, if you're not 18 to 28, you don't apply to anything we're talking about. This church isn't for you. But that's just such a narrow view of what's going on. Because you live next to students who are living off campus. You work next to, there's so many people. I've met people at this church who are faculty members, who are janitors, who are support staff, who work in accounting facilities. And you work and live and go to community groups with these people. You live next to professors. You work with fans of Grizzly Athletics. I mean, how greatly does this city bow down every Saturday towards the East? It's like, that's an influence the University of Montana has. And you work with these people. You're friends with these people. You're neighbors with these people. You, regardless of how old you are, cannot escape the influence that campus has on our city. So what do we want you to do? Be mindful of that. Be mindful of that in your community groups. Be mindful of that in your work. Read your Bible with these people. Share the gospel with these people. Labor in the circles that you live in with the gospel, because everything flows to campus. And then everything flows out of campus. Just because you're not a student doesn't mean that you're void from the mission of reaching the campus of the University of Montana. Now, on a more narrow line, Grizzly Christian Fellowship is a way that we as a church want to impact the whole of campus, but really specifically, Grizzly Christian Fellowship is how we reach the students at the University of Montana. And just a little update for you guys, is Grizzly Christian Fellowship started about 3 or 4 years ago, and we started as a group of about 20 students, and now this year we're averaging anywhere between 40 and 50 students. And really this last year, this last summer, is really when we've started marketing it and showing up at orientations and reaching freshmen and sophomores and underclassmen who we want to develop and raise and then send out. But what I'm most excited about as the director of Grizzly Christian Fellowship isn't just these numbers, because we're probably one of the smaller campus groups at the University of Montana. But just for comparison really quick, if you take the 5 major campus ministries at the University of Montana and compare it to the 5 major campus ministries even at Montana State, they probably have 5 to 6 times more students involved on their campus in gospel-proclaiming ministries than we do at the University of Montana. And so while our numbers might be smaller, the most excited thing I'm seeing in being involved on campus is that this summer we took on 13 interns. 2 of those interns were leading worship for you guys today, and Kaylin and Jordan. And that's just, and then our scripture reader, Rachel's involved in GCF, and our scripture reader tonight is also involved in GCF. And we just want to show you guys how deeply we're benefited by that here at Sovereign Hope in this building. But the cool thing about taking these interns is we spent the summer discussing discipleship and evangelism and teaching people to read the Bible with friends and coworkers. And the cool thing is that most of those 13 interns are involved in community groups throughout the week. But the coolest part is that in addition to those community groups, those interns are leading individual Bible studies with underclassmen or non-Christians in their current areas. What a great way to engage campus. Because we know that we have a large group meeting that meets every Thursday night at 7 o'clock in Chem 123. The university will not be changed from GCF at 7 o'clock on Thursday nights. It's going to be changed by sophomores attending Philosophy 101. It's going to be changed by those who are going to Gee Whiz's intro chemistry class, or to the anthropology classes, or in the journalism department, or in the law school. It's going to be changed by students who are emboldened with the gospel, serving, giving, and selflessly loving those on campus. You see, we firmly believe here at Sovereign Hope that if we are to reach Missoula, we must do so with game day tickets in one hand and the gospel in the other. Because that's what has the most influence on Missoula. And I tell you, what influence the University of Montana has on Missoula is nothing compared to the influence the gospel will have on Missoula. And so we move forward towards that. And when Paul went to Rome, we read the story of him going to the Areopagus, this place of decisions and ideas and powerful men. And he went there and he engaged these men on Mars Hill or the Areopagus. He engaged them with their culture and then presented to them the gospel. And he didn't water it down. He says, "That which you have not known, I proclaim to you." And he proclaimed the gospel to a culture within a culture. And see, the beautiful thing about this is that when you change the University of Montana, you innately and almost immediately change the culture of this whole town. But the beautiful thing is that when you reach campus, you also reach the nations. You see, the University of Montana has exchange students representing over 60 foreign nations on it. And Montana as a state sends out over 650 American students to campuses abroad. Can you imagine the going and sending that's coming in from other nations and going out to other nations if we have those students for a year to teach them about the gospel, how great it is when they bring that gospel back to their culture in their language with their background and preach Christ in their current context? What a great opportunity. When we reach campus, we reach professors presenting papers across the world. We reach students who will be lawyers in LA and doctors in Eastern Europe. We reach foreign exchange students bringing the Bible back to their culture. And the cool thing is that ever since 1886, in a revival that started in Northfield, Massachusetts, the college students have been the major driving force for global missions. You see, I firmly believe that the nation's portion of our mission statement will flourish as Grizzly Christian Fellowship flourishes. And so we need to be converted to reach our city. We need to be aware of the influencers of our city. And then two quick things in closing. We need to be willing to reach the city and the nations with the treasure of Jesus. We need people who are willing to support our efforts on campus. This means people willing to give their time, talents, and treasures, and their comfort to evangelize and serve their community. We need people who will selflessly serve and lay down their own priorities and their own wants and their own desires for the sake of the cross. Because the beautiful thing about the gospel is that the gospel is about you, or the gospel is not about you, but the gospel is deeply for you. I don't want to be heretical now, okay? The gospel is for you. You need the gospel, but when the gospel captures you, you are the last thing on your mind because God causes an indwelling in you. He converts you in such a way where you are outpouring the gospel. When you become a Christian, you are outward in your gospel focus. You become empowered for the mission. And so, college students, I want you to be ready to go from the University of Montana. I want you to be ready to go to the Bitterroot, to go to Seattle, to go to LA, to go to Boston, to go to China, to go to India, to go broad, to think big about your life. But wherever you go, I want you to take with you the gospel. But I also want you to be willing to stay and invest in this city and invest in this church and invest in that campus. High schoolers who are in here, parents of high schoolers, encourage your kids to dream bigger about their education. To dream not so much and worship the idol of where you're going to go and what you're going to be, but to worship Christ with the whole life. To where whenever you're thinking about where you're going to send your kid or what they're going to do after high school, it has less to do about their jobs and more to do about the kingdom of God. And I want to invite you, if you are high school students or parents of high schoolers, I want to invite you to come and join us at GCF, at the University of Montana. Parents, grandparents, employees of Missoula, residents of Missoula, I want you to be willing to do three things to help serve GCF. One, I want you to be giving. It takes money to reach college students because college students don't have money. Like sometimes the gap between heaven and hell is a $5 hot and ready. And so we want to be able to bridge that gap. And really, we want funds to offset meals and costs because we want to bless them. We want to train them. We want to equip them. We want to give them resources that otherwise they would not be able to afford at this point so that they could be better missionaries, better Christians, better husbands, better wives, better fathers, and better mothers. And long-term, looking way down the road with GCF, we'd like to bring on eventually two people, a male and a female, whose primary job is to go on campus and lead Bible studies. And just getting on campus and in the dorms. We have retreats coming up later this spring for both guys and girls, and donations from you guys help keep those costs low so that we can provide meals and resources for training. But think bigger than just doing that. Think about renting to students and employing students and loving students in ways that we have naturally in front of us. Secondly, I want us to be open. I want us to be open because we've been doing this for 3 years and we still don't really know what we're doing. And we're trying to think out, we're trying to think long term, but there are going to be times where we come to you guys on a spur of the moment and say, this is what we need from you guys. And so we want you guys to be gracious with us as we do that, and hopefully we'll learn as we go and become more organized in how we're asking for support. But I just want you to be open, to open up your house or to host a meal or to volunteer or to serve. Thirdly, I want us to be prayerful. Above all else, be prayerful. Be exceedingly prayerful. The ground is hard, the workers are few, but the grace of Christ is exceeding. Pray for the students, pray for the faculty members, pray for the leaders, pray for the employees, pray for revival in our city, because apart from a movement of the Spirit of God, we stand no chance to influence anything anywhere. Lastly, to encourage the city and the nations with the treasure of Jesus, we must be steadfast. Look back at Colossians 2. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Did you see that line? Just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. You see, I love that because we think of Paul. Paul's super apostle Paul, and Paul's writing to the church of Colossae. But the cool thing is when Paul gets there, he's saying, do what they told you to do. You see, we don't know the names of those people. We don't know what those people did. Those people probably aren't even recorded in Scripture. But faithful people taught the church of Colossae before Paul ever got there. I want you guys to be steadfast and to be faithful in how you labor. To go back to the football illustration, some of us here may never get off that first block. Some of us may never reach that linebacker level. Whether you're 18 or 80, some of you may never live long enough to see what God wants to do in Missoula. But we labor for His results, not ours. We labor in steadfastness and faithfulness, knowing that there is no such thing as insignificant gospel work. The gospel only accomplishes that which it set out to do, nothing more and nothing less. God will accomplish what God wills to accomplish in the city of Missoula, and we want to be willful people submitting to God's work in the here and now. Do that work. Walk in that manner. Think bigger than your life. Leave a legacy. Whether you're a high school senior, a college junior, a stay-at-home mom, or an insurance salesman, think bigger than your life because we want to till soil behind us so that others can say, walk as you were taught. Walk as those people labored. See, we want people ultimately to forget us but remember our gospel. That's a true legacy. In closing, I want to leave us with Psalm 102:18. Let this be recorded for a generation to come so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. You see, the gospel never fades. And when we reach the University of Montana and when we reach the city of Missoula, the name of our Savior will last much longer than the names of those who are in here. But hallelujah, what a promise. What a labor. And so I ask you, as people who are here at Sovereign Hope with a mission to engage the city and the nations with the treasure of Jesus, will you do it with us? Will you be converted with us? Will you be aware with us? Will you be willing to give with us? And will you be steadfast, laboring and faithful plodding, knowing that God will accomplish what He wants to accomplish? Because when we get these things, darkness trembles, the church is built, Christ is glorified, and the sound of worship will ring through this city with the sweetest of songs. Let's pray. Lord, you have made us, as you mention in Ephesians, when you open it, you write to the saints who are in Ephesus. Not simply to the saints, not simply to those who are in Ephesus, but the saints in Ephesus. And Lord, you have made us saints in Missoula. May we be both saintly in Christ and saintly in Missoula at the same time. May our mission cover all that we are so that we go to the nations, that we go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. God, give us vision to reach our city because you've given us the message that's going to reach our city. We love you and pray this in your name. Amen.